Well, good morning everyone in KCC, and here we are in a holiday season in July, and it's a different kind of holiday season because of lockdown, but I hope you're able to get some kind of rest in this time too. And as you've joined us together, maybe you're joining us this morning with another family, as we're able to do now in our homes to watch and to worship together. So wherever you are, I just pray that you would be blessed by this talk today, and that we'll know the Holy Spirit's help. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together. We thank you that we can connect online. Thank you that you have the capacity to reach people all over the world through the internet. And we thank you that you are able to connect us as a community who can't physically meet so easily. But we just pray that you would help us to be aware of your presence. So I just pray now, as we turn to 1 Peter again, that you would come by your Holy Spirit, that you would work in our hearts and minds, and that you would transform us and enable us to be mature in Christ, to grow in our faith in Jesus, and to become more like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're looking together today in 1 Peter. We're continuing our series on how there is hope in Jesus. And we're going to be thinking today particularly about, how does hope help us love God and others? How does hope help us love God and others? And we're thinking particularly this morning in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, as we heard read for us. So I want to think about three key areas that are coming out of this text. And again, there can be other key areas that you might see, but just for the time that we've got, I want us to see these three areas as we watch together. To love Jesus and not sin, to love each other, and to love serving in his strength. So to love Jesus and not sin, to love each other, and to love serving in his strength. And so we're going to see what that looks like in 1 Peter 4 as we look at the passage together. So first of all, we see in verses 1 and 2, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for human desires, but rather for the will of God. Okay, so let's unpack a bit of that as we think firstly about love Jesus and not sin. First of all, we see that therefore Christ suffered in his body. Now, what is important about this is the understanding that we need to have biblically and theologically about what the church is, or who the church is. And so the church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head and we are the body. And so we are united to him. And we might ask, well, how does that happen? Well, we've already seen in 1 Peter that because of Jesus, we can now be born again. We can go from the dead sin of self and our old life to being made alive in Christ. We can see that we have a living hope. We can have a new start. And so for the Christian, they are not just an individual, but they are now part of a body that we call church, Christ's body, and that Christ is the head. And so that when we understand the sufferings of Christ, it then means in a very profound way is that he enters into your suffering and my suffering and our suffering, and we enter into his sufferings. And that's really important for us to understand in a mindset that doesn't often think like this. Christ suffered in his body, so that as Christ suffered for us and he died on the cross, that as he continues and rises again and ascends to heaven and one day will come back, that we are his body here on this earth. And so we can expect different kinds of suffering. But the good thing is that Christ is in us and Christ is with us. And so we're told to arm yourself with the same attitude. So with the same attitude of Jesus's self-sacrificial death, with the same attitude of Jesus wanting to love the Father and know the love of the Father and serve him. So we are to arm ourselves in this battle with sin, in this broken world where there is suffering, with the same attitude of Christ, who was doing the will of the Father. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. And so because of Christ's work on the cross, dying on the cross, paying the price for our sin, forgiving us for our sin, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. So our position biblically is for those who have put our faith and trust in Jesus is that we are dead to sin but alive in Christ. Now, we will quickly say, but we still sin. Yes, we do. We still sin because we are still in this broken world, but we are not seen as sinners in the sense of people who have not repented and asked for forgiveness, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. So the power of sin has been defeated. The pollution of sin has been defeated in the Christian's life. So when we sin, when we choose to love sin and not Jesus, we are choosing to live not according to our true identity, but we are rather to love Jesus and not sin. And we'll see this is what Peter is getting out here, because sin can be enticing. And living to the accordance to the identity of being a sinner and sinning can be oddly enticing, because we tend to love other things more than Jesus. But he wants us to love Jesus and not sin. And so we see in verse 2, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Let that sink in just for a moment. So if we are born again, if we are people who have a living hope, people who have been given this new start, then the way we live our life is not for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. And part of the will of God is knowing Christ and entering into the joy and the affections of Christ, but also suffering as part of living for Christ. So we no longer live for these evil desires, but we are to live rather for the will of God. So how are you doing with that today? If you are somebody who believes in Jesus, have trusted in Jesus, is a follower, is a disciple of Jesus, are you going after the will of God? Or are you enticed by sin? Are you going after the affections of Christ, loving Christ more than sin? Or are you choosing to love sin more? I've been reading a book recently, which I can highly recommend, is good devotionally for our heart, called Gentle and Lowly. And Gentle and Lowly in the subtitle is The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. And it's a really heartwarming book that draws a lot on the work of Thomas Goodwin, who is a Puritan in the 1600s. And in this book, which is by Dane Ortlund, he talks a bit about the sufferings of Christ, but also the affections of Christ for us. And sometimes I think that what we think about regarding following Jesus and loving him more than sin is Jesus really that pleased with me? Does he really want me to draw that near? Does he really want me to be aware of my sin and to bring that to him? Is that not just a bit messy? Would that not inconvenience Jesus to do such a thing. And he writes about the role of a doctor. Let me read you this from the book. A compassionate doctor has travelled deep into the jungle to provide medical care to a primitive tribe afflicted with a contagious disease. He has had his medical equipment flown in. He has correctly diagnosed the problem and the antibiotics are prepared and available. He is independently wealthy and has no need of any kind of financial compensation. But as he seeks to provide care, the afflicted refuge, they want to take care of themselves. They want to heal on their own terms. Finally, a few brave young men step forward to receive the care being freely provided. What does the doctor feel? Joy. His joy increases to the degree that the sick come to him for help and healing. It's the whole reason he came. How much more if the diseased are not strangers but his own family? So with us, and so with Christ. He does not get flustered and frustrated when we come to him for fresh forgiveness, for renewed pardon with distress and need and emptiness. That's the whole point. It's what he came to heal. He went down into the horror of death and plunged out through the other side in order to provide a limitless supply of mercy and grace to his people. You see, that's it. If this doctor finds joy in bringing healing to people, he's not going to say, well, you know, I don't really want to see any people who are sick. If this doctor finds joy in healing people, but people say, well, I don't want to be healed, that's a frustration to him. But the point of a compassionate doctor is to bring healing and to want to see healing take place. And so he's filled with joy. And so the doctor is not inconvenienced by showing compassion and bringing healing to somebody. And neither is Jesus inconvenienced by you coming with your sin and asking for healing, with you coming in your suffering and him drawing near in your suffering, with me coming with my trials and him wanting to draw near to me, because he is already full with the love of the Father, and he is not going to be empty because of you wanting to draw near to him and him wanting to near draw to you. And I wonder whether sometimes people who have drifted in their faith quite badly over the years have almost thought, well, I've faced suffering, I've faced problems, I don't know where God is, or I can't go to God because of these sufferings. And it's a wrong understanding of the compassionate, affectionate heart of Jesus for you and for me, is that we are not inconveniencing Jesus, we're not adrift and afar from Jesus. When we come to him and want to share our problems with him, he is delighted to meet us where we are. He is delighted to draw near to you. And if you are somebody who has drifted away for that reason, then he wants to come near to you and show compassion like a compassionate doctor. And so as we think through this passage, in loving Jesus, not sin, we read, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." You see, those in the original context were people who were pagans, living in a pagan culture, living in a Gentile culture, that they just did their own thing and they went with the flow of the culture. And in many ways, it's no different to today, that many of us are just drawn or enticed or living in a way that is contrary to the goodness of the gospel. You see, if this is our life before, that we lived for ourselves and did our own thing, then Peter is saying, well, look, you spent enough time in the past doing that. just involved in debauchery and lust and drunkenness and orgies and all these other areas. Stop living like that. That's how you used to live. You spent enough time wasting your life on these things. And so see Christ and how attractive he is, and live for Jesus, not sin. Do not be enticed to go back and live in these kind of ways. We read elsewhere in Scripture in Galatians 5:5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You see, like in that picture there, we know where freedom is. It's in Jesus through the cross and resurrection. And we know where captivity is. We know it's actually being bound by sin and being burdened by the yoke of slavery there. And so rather than going that way back to captivity, we are constantly to remind ourselves of who Jesus is and who we are in Christ. We are to move towards freedom that is given to us in Jesus, and not to become entangled again in sin. For it is freedom that Christ has set us free. And so we live and we operate in that. We are to love Jesus, not sin. But we see in verses 4 and 5, they are surprised, those in the original context, those in the culture, that pagan culture, that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. So they're surprised that they didn't join in on their reckless living. And maybe you've had that. Maybe you're a student at college or university, and people are like, why are you not smoking weed? Why don't you just come out and get drunk and smashed off your face? Why are you not sleeping around? Or why are you living the way that you're living? Just come in and go with the flow and join the rest of us. Go with the rest of the sheep. Maybe it's like that at school, that there's a temptation to live one way at school, go with the flow, come on, just be one of the lads, and live another way when you're not at school. Maybe there's a temptation to do that in the workplace, or the temptation to do that in the home or with our neighbours. As we hang around with our neighbours, do we live a certain way and don't live and speak for Jesus, as we were thinking about last week? Or do we just kind of go with the flow? But people should be surprised that we're not living the way that they're living, because not because we're some goody two shoes, but because there's a distinctiveness about Jesus being in us. And so they heaped abuse of them on them because they weren't living the way everyone else was living. And maybe you face opposition as part of the suffering, part of the persecution, because you don't just go with the flow of what everyone else is doing. But those who heap that abuse will have to give account to Jesus, as we all will. We're told that they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So what does that mean? There's people that have debated about that. I'm just going to say that from what I've read, and I think it's a simple reading of this, is that Christ was preached to those who are already dead, and Christ is preached to those who are living. So we see that in verse 6, for this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regards to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. So those who have died, who have passed on, are dead, and they've had the gospel preached to them, and they will be judged by Christ. Those of us who are living and who are alive in body and spirit will be judged one day by Christ too. So that there's a totality to those who have gone before and those who are existing now, that we will be judged by a righteous judge called Jesus. And so that is incredibly important today for the thousands of people that die every year as a Christian through persecution. It's incredibly important for people who are living in somewhere like North Korea, which is, you know, the top place for persecution, and other countries around the world, to realize that the afflictions that they have, the persecutions that they have, are not in vain, that people will face justice one day. And we need to pray for those who are being persecuted in the world, Christians who are suffering more than us, way more than us. And we read in Romans 12, 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We might say, well, how do I live? How do I live differently? How do I live distinctively? How do I love Jesus and not sin? Well, we don't conform to the pattern of this world. So first of all, we're not just going to go with the flow of whatever society comes up with next because it sounds like a good idea. And therefore, the church needs to conform to the pattern of the world. That's often what we're hearing within the media, that the church is out of date. It just needs to catch up. But we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that is a work of the Spirit as we read the Bible, as we unpick what the Bible is about. And then we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing perfect will. That is why we need to be in community, praying, reading his word, being under the sound of the word, looking what his word has to say, and praying that the Holy Spirit will speak to us in our minds, that our lives, our emotions, everything else will follow as we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. That is how we can be distinct and different, how we can love Jesus and not sin. But we're also told to love each other. So if we're to love Jesus and not sin, then we're also to love each other. We're told in verse 7, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. So the end of all things is near. So the end times, the end days, is the time that Jesus ascended to heaven and said, one day I will return. We are in the end days. The end times are the times since Jesus has ascended to heaven. So the end of all things is near. So it was relevant for them in 1 Peter, but it's also just as relevant for us because we are waiting for the return of Christ and we are looking for all things to be made new in Christ. And so we are to be alert and of sober mind so that we may pray. And so we're to be alert and attentive to waiting on Christ, to be looking to the work of the Spirit. And I was thinking about this. Many of you, in fact, all of us, surely, at some point, have gone to the doctors. And we're sitting in the waiting room, and we're waiting in that waiting room. And the thing that you are listening for is your name. So you're waiting for the doctor, or it could be the nurse, if you're going to surgery, to say your name. So it would be very odd if you went to the doctor's surgery and you sat in the chair and you just fell asleep. You were just so chilled out, you fell asleep. Because most of us are going there for a reason, because it's to do with our health. And most of us are being attentive and alert to our name being called. So I'm sitting in there and I'm waiting for Clive Parnell. And I'm hearing the name. But somebody comes out and they say another name. It's not relevant to me. But I'm alert and I'm wondering if that doctor or that nurse that's coming through that door is going to call my name. I'm alert and I'm sober-minded and I'm waiting to hear, are they going to call my name? Is this me? And I think there's this same sense of attentiveness and alertness and sobriety that we need when it comes to looking to Jesus. When it comes to us being in the end days, that we need to be prayerful people who are alert and awaiting and reading the signs and looking to Jesus and reading our Bibles and asking him, Lord, what are you saying in this time that we're going through right now? What are you saying to me today? What are you saying to me this evening? What are you saying to me about my neighbourhood, about my workplace? We're to be attentive, listening to what God is saying. But we're also to think about loving each other in verses 8 and 9 when it says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And so, above all, love each other deeply. So we're to love Christ, and in the same way that we're in the body and he is the head, we are to love one another because love covers a multitude of sins. So knowing the love of Christ, knowing that we're forgiven in him, we should forgive one another. Knowing that his grace is sufficient, then we should exercise grace towards one another. And we should offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And we're living in a time now where we all know it's different, where we can't gather together in the same way that we have been over the years. And I just want us to be encouraged that church is still open, that we're still alive, that we're still active, and that I believe God is asking us to consider how we get alongside one another, as we were thinking about a bit last week. He wants us to consider what hospitality looks like. He wants us to consider what a disciple looks like, what it is to grow in Christ as his body. And part of that is just maybe going out for a walk with somebody one-to-one and asking how they're doing, how they're getting on. It's about talking about the things of the Lord, not just talking about football and the weather, although that can be on the conversation list as well. It's not just that you want to have an intense conversation. But as Christians, we should want to talk about the things of the Lord. It could be that we gather together with another family and watch this service, that we can have an opportunity to be together as we're watching this. It could be that we meet up with another family and go for a walk somewhere. It could be that we meet up and have a cup of coffee, social distancing. There's opportunities for us to do such things. But the root of these things is that we love Jesus, and so therefore the overflow is we will love others. So we can't say we love Jesus and we can't stand other people. We can't say we love Jesus and we go around grumbling and complaining and moaning. We need to see the fruit of these things in our life, in the way that we interact and love one another. And verses 10 and 11, the third and last area for us to consider, is to love serving in his strength. So verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as the one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So we've seen this progression. We're born again. We've been made alive in Christ. We have this living hope. We're to love Jesus and not sin. We're to love each other. And so the flow then towards serving is not that we're just busy bees, not that we're just filling gaps and feeling that somehow we've got to do stuff for the sake of it, but that we're serving and using our gift to bless others. Whatever gift you've received, serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. So we serve each other as faithful stewards of God's grace, so that there's grace in the way that you serve, grace in the way that you speak. There's God's grace in the way that you listen. There's God's grace in the way that we interact with one another, that we have a Christ-like affection for one another, because we've received that and because we know we have a Saviour who wants us to come near to him and wants to show his affection towards us. And so the way that we serve is the way that we've received his grace and his gifts, and we use and we operate those in accordance with his grace. So we're all gifted in really different ways, and God has gifted us to work together as his body. For some of us, we're really practical and we're great with a hammer. I'm not so great with a hammer, but we need people who are serving God in practical ways, that are doing that for his glory, that he might be praised. There's other people who are great at baking and can make cakes and can serve God through cooking and hospitality in these kind of ways. And that's great. We need people who can serve in these kinds of ways and do that for his glory. And there are other people who have got gifts of prayer that we don't even see, intercession. We need those gifts as part of the body. There are people who have got a gift of help, again, behind the scenes. And again, we need these gifts of people helping one another and serving, gifts of mercy and gifts of teaching and gifts of leading worship. All of these gifts we need, but we're to do these for God's glory and to do them in a way that is honourable to him, that flows from a love of Jesus and a love of one another. And so we're told that God may provide these gifts, but God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So that as I teach, as you serve with your gift, as we interact with one another, we need to ask ourselves this question: are we doing this for God's glory? Are we doing this to build one another up? Are we interacting and loving one another in a way that we feel we're built up in Christ as the body? And so this is something that we really need to be praying about, I think, as we face tensions through lockdown. It's something that we need to be gracious about towards one another as we face new transitions that are coming up, uncertainties regarding what church looks like. We need to be really focusing on spiritual growth, what it looks like to grow in Christ, what it looks like to love one another, what it looks like to serve one another. And just do that in really simple ways, in small ways, in ways that are in step with the Holy Spirit. So we've thought about love Jesus and not sin, love each other, love serving in his strength. I wonder, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you today as you've heard this talk? What is maybe the one thing that you can take away, you can chew on, and ask God to transform you this week as you reflect on his word? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your word and to unpack what your word has to say. We thank you for 1 Peter 4 and for what it's teaching us about Jesus. We just pray that you would help us to not only be a hearer of your word, but to be a doer of your word. Help us to take what your word has to say. Help us to rely upon the goodness of Jesus. Help us to rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to live out the truth of your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for listening, and I pray that you, along with me, will be able to indeed really live out what his word has to say. Let's really meditate on it and ask the Holy Spirit to change and transform us. And have a great week. God bless.